I invite you to please bow your heads with me again as we prepare our hearts to reflect on God's Word today. Well, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for how you so graciously reach out to us in spite of the fact that we are sinful and undeserving and, Lord, undeserving of any good thing, any blessing that you have to offer. And we pray that recognizing your grace, our hearts would be attuned to you, that we would be receptive to everything that you have for us, and that you would be at work within us, transforming our lives, making our hearts like your own, and building us in faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, most of us, as we live our lives here in this world, we have this tendency to simply accept the status quo. We have the tendency to just accept things as they are. Now, even if we look at our present situation, our present circumstances, and we agree that they're not good, even if we look at our circumstances and we long for something better than what we have, it's as if we have come to think that what's better is out of reach. And for this reason, we hope for eternity. We long for the day when the promises that God has given to us, when they will be fulfilled. We long for the days when all of the evils that we experience in this life will be no more, when they'll become a thing of the past. But in reality, even though we have this hope for the future, we've given up hope for the present. We've given up on the here and now. You know, for example, we look at the corruption in politics, and even though we don't like it, we've just come to accept the fact that this is how it is. We look at all of the greed that governs so much of our society, and even though we detest this reality, we've resigned ourselves to the fact that this is the way it's always going to be. Perhaps we look at some of the neighbors who surround us on a daily basis, and we see how hardened they are to the gospel, how hardened they are to the Word of God. And we've almost resigned ourselves to the fact that they're not going to turn to Christ in faith. And there's no hope in even reaching out to them. The examples are endless. Even looking at our own life, even looking at our own sin within our hearts, we hate it, we long for something better, but we've almost come to accept the fact that this is who we are and this is who we are going to be until the end, until Christ transforms us at the time of his return. We've resigned ourselves to the fact that things are not going to improve this side of eternity. And it seems to me that Christians in America are quickly adopting this position. It seems that as we continue to watch the descent of our nation into godlessness and wickedness and immorality, we've just come to accept the fact that things are never going to get better. We assume that things are only going to continue to get worse until the return of Christ and until his eternal kingdom is established. It seems we've given up any hope of revival. It seems we've given up any hope of the Lord transforming our community or even our nation. However, as we'll see as we continue our look at the Lord's Prayer today, we must continually be in prayer for our world. We must continually pray for our society around us. We must continually pray for our neighbors and our family members. We must continually pray for ourselves. And we must continually pray that God will be at work among us. Now this morning, as we are continuing our look at the Lord's Prayer for Lent, we're going to be looking at two petitions in reality. And when teaching his followers to pray, Jesus instructed his disciples to make these requests: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now obviously we could easily break this up into two or even three separate sermons, but in order to fit this in during Lent, and because there's a common thread we're going to be looking at today, we're going to consider them together. Now the first thing we're obviously asking as we offer up these petitions of the prayer is that the kingdom of God will come. And this happens in a couple of ways. Now the first thing that probably comes to your mind is what I've already been discussing. we tend to focus upon the return of Christ. And we remember how Scripture teaches us that the kingdom of God will come at the end of the age. As most of you already know, at present, we're living in a world of sin. We live in an age where man is in a state of rebellion against God. But the Bible assures us that this will not continue forever. One day, when the day of grace comes to an end, our Lord is going to return. He's going to return in the same way that he departed. He's going to come on the clouds, and he is going to come back that he might judge both the living and the dead. And when this happens, we are told, the present heavens and the present earth will pass away. As we look through Scripture, we see it described in various ways, but we're assured by the prophets, by Jesus, by the apostles, that, for example, at the end, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood. We're told that the stars will fall from the sky. We're told that the heavens themselves will be rolled up like a scroll. And the universe, as we know it, is essentially what we're being told, it will cease to exist. The present heavens and the present earth will be no more. We see an example of this in 2 Peter 3:10, where we're told this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So God has revealed to us in his word that at the end of the age, a new heaven and a new earth will replace the old. In John 14, for example, Jesus tells his disciples, and most of us have heard this and been comforted by it many times, that in his Father's house are many rooms. He promises that he has gone there to prepare a place for us. And then he promises that he will return and that he'll take us to be with himself so that where he is, we may be also. And then in Revelation 21:1, the Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more." And he then goes on to describe his vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And unlike the world that we know now, unlike the world in which we presently find ourselves, the new heavens and earth, they will never meet their end. It's going to be a place where sin is no more. It's going to be a place where the consequences of sin will be a thing of the past. In his first epistle, Peter tells us that our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In other words, what he's telling us is that it's eternal. It's something that will never, ever pass away. It will never be corrupted like the world in which we now find ourselves. And we're assured in Revelation 21 that in this new place, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And I think most of us would agree this is the most wonderful thing we could ever hope for. And most of us would also probably agree that this is something we are desperately seeking as we live our lives here in this world today. And again, I think it's safe to say that all of us long for this. We long for it in light of all of the evil that we are confronted with on a regular basis. I mean, almost daily we hear about shootings like the one in Florida this past week where so many lost their lives. We hear about changes to our laws that are only reflecting the immorality of the nation in which we live. We receive reports, as some of us did this week, about the increasing drug use among the youth in our community. We receive reports about the increase of sexual activity among our young people. And we could go on, but you get the idea. And when we hear these things, when we hear these reports, I think a lot of us pray, as we hear in Scripture, we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Seeing the condition of our world, we long for his return. Seeing the sinfulness of man, we just long for the coming of his kingdom. And seeing our own hearts, seeing our own sinful tendencies and desires, we long for the eternity that's been promised to us. And this is good. This is something that we should absolutely seek. As believers in Jesus, we should long for his appearing. We should long for the coming of his everlasting kingdom. And we should desire to be a part of that kingdom in eternity. However, as we offer up this part of the Lord's Prayer, we have to realize that there's more to it than this. When we pray that the kingdom of God might come, this prayer means so much more. And it means more because we're also assured in Scripture that not only will the kingdom of God come to us at the end of the age, not only is it something for us to anticipate off in the future, the kingdom of God is also something that comes to us right here and right now. And so not only are we praying for God's kingdom that is to come, but we're also praying for God's kingdom right here in the present. We see this again in several places in God's word. As John the Baptist began his ministry and also as Jesus began his own, they proclaimed the very same message to the crowds. And we can see it in Matthew 3:2 and in Matthew 4:17. But they called out to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what they were saying is that the people needed to repent, they needed to turn from their sin, because the kingdom of God was already present with the coming of Jesus, with the coming of the King into the world. The kingdom of God was there. It was among them. We see this again in Luke chapter 17. And starting in verse 20, we read this. Actually, I only have part of there. I only printed part of it, but I'll read the rest of it for you. But starting in verse 20, we read, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them," and here's his answer, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So Jesus was telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God, it's not simply an outward physical thing that they were looking for. It wasn't something that could be outwardly observed. They couldn't just point to it and say, "Oh, look, there it is. There's God's kingdom." He was telling them that the kingdom of God was in their midst. It's among them. It was within them. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is present, and it's present when the King himself is present within our lives. And so again, when we offer this prayer, when we ask that God's kingdom will come, not only are we asking for his salvation at the end, although that is a big part of it, not only are we asking that he will reign over this perfect kingdom in eternity, but we're also asking for it right now. Not only are we asking to be included in his kingdom at the end of the age, we're asking that we might be part of it now. We are praying that even now, right where we find ourselves, that Christ would rule in our hearts. And we're asking that he will come and that he will dwell within us. And this is something for which we must also pray. And we must pray for it because it's not our natural state. As we've heard before, according to Scripture, we are conceived in sin. We are born in sin. By nature, we are not friends of God. We are enemies of God. By nature, we are in a state of rebellion against God. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, before coming to faith in Christ, we were dead in our transgressions. Before we came to faith in Christ, he says, we followed the ways of the world. Before we came to faith in Christ, he says, we follow even the ways of Satan himself. And because of this, he described us as objects of wrath. The only thing that we deserve is God's punishment. The only thing that we deserve is hell. And if we are to receive God's salvation, if our sins are to be washed away, then we must be drawn to repentance and to faith in Jesus. The Spirit of God must be at work within our hearts, enabling us to turn away from our sin and to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And again, this is what we are praying for in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. And this is a problem for many of us today, because I think everybody would say that, yes, we want Jesus as our Savior. We want Jesus to provide for us freedom from sin and freedom from the punishment of sin. We want forgiveness. We want to spend eternity in this perfect place that I described for you just a short time ago. But if we are completely honest with ourselves, many of us will also admit that, you know what, we don't want Jesus to be our Lord. We don't really want him to reign in our life. We want to maintain control of our own life. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We don't want anyone telling us what to live, not even Christ. We want to continue living for ourselves, and we want to continue indulging our sinful desires. However, according to Scripture, receiving Jesus as our Savior also means receiving him as our Lord. Receiving his salvation from sin means being literally saved from sin, being removed from that sin in which we find ourselves. It means leaving behind our sinful desires and surrendering ourselves fully to Christ. So rejecting his lordship and rejecting his rule over our lives also means rejecting his salvation. Those two things go hand in hand. We can't separate them from one another. And this is why in John 14:15, Jesus says to the people, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is why in Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And this is why he asks in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And this is why in Matthew 16 he tells us that if we are to come after him, we must deny ourselves and that we must take up our cross and follow him. Receiving Jesus into our lives, it means denying ourselves and receiving the salvation that he has provided to us. Now, this doesn't deny the reality of our sin. It's not to suggest that after we come to faith in Jesus that we can live a perfect life this side of eternity. And it doesn't suggest this because, after all, we still bear the sinful nature. And so we're going to continue to sin. We're going to continue to fall short. However, as those who have received his salvation, no longer do we desire to satisfy those sinful tendencies. We desire to live for Christ. Our desire is no longer to fulfill those sinful needs that bubble up out of our heart. Again, we desire to please God in everything that we do. And so again, by offering this prayer, we are asking that we might be part of his kingdom. We are asking that we might be part of his kingdom in eternity, but also right here and now. We are asking that Jesus would be Lord in our life. We are asking him to rule over us. We're asking him to reign within our hearts. And we're asking that he would help us to surrender ourselves to him, that we might surrender every claim of ownership to our own life, and receive him as our master. And instead of expecting Jesus to come and fulfill every desire that we have in life, we instead long to fulfill his. And not only are we asking that he might reign in our hearts and that we might follow him and submit to him and obey him, we're asking him for the strength that we might do so. Because after all, this is not something that we can do by our own power. We can't by our own strength turn from sin. We can't by our own strength live for him. And so we're asking him to work within us and to enable this. We're asking him to transform our hearts and to make them like his own. And we're offering this prayer not only on our own behalf, we're also praying for those around us. We're praying for our family and friends. We're praying for our neighbors and for our coworkers. We're praying for our nation and for our world as a whole. We're praying that his kingdom would also come to them. We're praying that they might receive his salvation. And we're praying that he also might become the Lord of their life. Now, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer ties right in with this. Again, in this appeal, Jesus tells us to pray that his will would be done. He tells us to pray that his will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Now, it's pretty clear as we think about it that in heaven, no one challenges God's authority. In heaven, there is no sin. In heaven, there is no evil. In heaven, no one questions his judgment. Everything is done according to the perfect will of God the Father. And in this prayer, we're asking that the same thing might be true here on earth. We're asking that here in our world and in our life, things would be done according to God's perfect will. Now again, this is a hard prayer for us to offer up, even as believers in Jesus. And it's hard for us to offer it up because by nature we are selfish. By nature we are very self-centered. And this is often seen in our life of prayer. When we pray, we tend to pray about our own desires, not the desires of God. We tend to pray that our will would be satisfied and not the will of God. We ask that God would grant our every request. And not only do we pray that he would meet our every request, we pray that he would meet our every request in the way that we ask him to meet it. Now, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, not only do we share with God the desires of our heart, we go on to tell him how he can best meet those desires. We don't trust him to know our needs. We don't trust him to meet our need in the ways that he knows is best. We don't trust him to meet our needs in his way and in his time. When we ask for God's guidance, we get mad if he gives us an answer we don't want. If we present him with a need, we get mad if he doesn't meet that need in the way that we want him to. If we ask him for something that we desire, we get mad if the answer is no, you can't have it. We often question God when he doesn't do what we want him to do. We begin to think that he has failed us. We begin to think that he has let us down. We fail to believe that in all things he is working for our good and for our blessing. You know, at Christmas time, many of us will take our kids to the mall and we'll have them sit on Santa's lap. And you know what happens there. They tell Santa what they want, and then they expect that they are going to find that very thing under the tree on Christmas morning. And if they don't get it, a lot of them begin to question the whole idea of Santa. They begin to question whether he is real. And although this might sound kind of harsh, this is how many of us view God. We tend to think of God as this great big Santa Claus in the sky who exists only to grant us the things that we want. We think of him almost like, you know, the genie in the bottle that you hear and see in cartoons. We think that we just make a wish and that God is supposed to use his power and authority to grant us what we want. And we fail to understand that his knowledge is infinitely greater than our own. We fail to understand that his wisdom is infinitely greater than our own. We fail to believe that he knows what is best for us and that he is, in fact, working for our good in all things that we experience here in this life. But when we offer up this prayer, when we ask that his will be done, we are essentially surrendering our will. When we offer this prayer, we are surrendering our own desires to God. We are saying when we offer up this prayer that we trust the Lord. We trust him to do what's best for us, and we trust him to do what is best for our world. We're saying that even if we don't understand what God is up to, and even if we don't understand how our circumstances can possibly be used by God for our blessing, we are confident he is the giver of good gifts and that he is, in fact, working for our blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think about this prayer, that God's will be done, my mind immediately turns to the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which Brooklyn read for you just a little while ago. And as Jesus prayed in the garden prior to his arrest, you remember, he asked that if possible, this cup of suffering, that it might be taken from him. See, Jesus, he was God. He knew everything that was to take place. He knew the suffering that he was to endure. And he did not look forward to this any more than you or I would look forward to it. No one would wish this kind of suffering upon himself. And if we were in his shoes, and I know this is true of me, we would probably leave our prayer simply at that. We would simply ask God, you know, take this suffering away from me. Prevent me from having to endure what is to come upon me. But Jesus, he finished this prayer by saying this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So again, even though in his flesh, even though in his human nature, Jesus didn't want to suffer, he knew that God's will had to be accomplished. And he was willing to suffer because he knew and understood that God's will is good and perfect. He knew that he had come to give his life as a ransom. He knew that by his suffering, many people would be enabled to receive the blessing of God. And he knew that after his death and resurrection, he himself would be exalted to the right hand of the Father. God's blessing would be lavished upon him and the world only through his suffering. And in the same way, we are to desire first and foremost that God's will would be accomplished. If we must suffer that this might be achieved, then we must willingly endure. If we must suffer that God's blessing might be poured out upon others, then we must welcome it. We must trust God, knowing that regardless of what happens, he is looking out for our good, and not only for our good, but for the good of all who love him. And so what it comes down to is this: in these two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we're abandoning the status quo. In these petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we are asking that God would be at work in our world, and that he would be at work in our lives and in our world right here and right now. We are asking that he will be our Lord and Savior. We are asking that he will welcome us into his eternal kingdom. But again, we're asking that he would reign now, that he would rule now within us. We are surrendering ourselves to him. We are surrendering our will to him, acknowledging that he is our king and that it's his will, not our own, that must be accomplished. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the work that you have done for us. We know that we are not deserving of anything that you have provided for us, but out of your love and out of your grace, you have made salvation possible for each and every man, woman, and child in this world. And we continue to pray, Lord, that you would build us and establish us and strengthen us in faith, that we would never miss out on this blessing. But also, Lord, that your gospel would go forth, that your Spirit would work in the hearts of others, that they too might receive this great blessing through faith in Jesus. But we also pray that you would be at work within us, and that you would enable us to truly surrender ourselves to you. Help us to truly surrender our will to you. Help us to sincerely acknowledge that you are our King, that you are our Lord, and that it's your will that is to be accomplished. It's your will that is to be accomplished because it's your will that will truly bring about the greatest blessing for everyone within this creation. So work within us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.